Well, it's been good to have you here today, Alan. Thank you so much for leading our singing. It's been a great day of worship. It's been a great weekend, a very filled weekend. And we really capped it off this afternoon with just a wonderful time of singing. I think it was just one of the best attended singings we've had in a long time. And I got to see someone from many years ago, seeing a good old friend from... In the sense, it's been a long time since we've seen each other, but it's great to have Karen here tonight and her mom. And Karen and I were, I was actually youth minister, and I think she was a youth. And that was, we must have been early achievers, because it's been close to 40 years, so it's been a long time since we've seen each other. Just how great in the Lord, in the family of God, to be able to reconnect and just to be able to worship the Lord together, and to just it's such a blessing. This weekend with our brother Ken with us, the men on spending the day on Saturday were really challenged a great deal. When you have a full weekend like that, there are several things that just really stick in your mind, and there's several truths, scriptures, principles that Ken pointed to that were really important for me individually, and I'm hoping and trusting that the same thing happened with all of the other men who were able to attend, and even those just hearing his presentations in class today and in our worship. And tonight, I thought, since it's been kind of a full weekend, we do something just a little bit different. I want to continue the same theme of commitment and servanthood and ministry, but I'd like to tie it into the words of some songs that are very familiar to us. Because so often when we sing, you know, the words of the songs that we sing communicate so well the biblical truths on which we build our lives. And as we sing those words, not only are our minds informed, but our hearts are touched, and our lives can also be inspired by the things that we sing. And when we sing, as we've talked about in the past, so many good things are happening all at once. Our hearts are... our minds, our lungs, everything is coming together to praise God, but we teach and we admonish one another. Our thinking can be impacted. Our zeal can be inspired. And there's just amazing how we can worship God and at the same time, God kind of bend back a blessing on us that occurs when we lift up our hearts in praise to Him. So we're going to look at a couple of songs tonight that call us and encourage us toward renewal and continued commitment and service in the body of Christ. We're starting with a song that's, if you want to get your songbook out and take a look, we'll look at some of the words of it in just a minute. It's song number 2. We'll read some of the words in just a moment. We praise thee, O God, or revive us again. You know, there are times in our lives when we need to be revived. I would imagine all of us who've been Christians very long at all, we've run into those times maybe more than once. And the fact that we need to be revived implies that there was a time prior to that when perhaps our zeal or our commitment or our enthusiasm for ministry was greater, and that somehow that has gotten quenched a little bit, or the fires of that zeal have been doused to some degree. And when you look back over your life, you can think of the times when perhaps you've really sensed a need for revival, a time when you were hurting in some way, one way or another, spiritually. And you begin to think about the things that make that happen to us. Probably maybe number one on the list is discouragement. We get discouraged at times in our Christian life. We just get discouraged about life in general as well. And there are times when people let us down, or there are problems that we face, or circumstances that come into our lives we're not anticipating, and we get discouraged, and we get depleted of our zeal and our enthusiasm for God. Or you're trying really hard to make some progress and just seems like you're not getting anywhere, and we get discouraged. We get distracted sometimes by very good things in our life. We can get so distracted, though, by getting caught up in other activities. Maybe it's a project at work or something going on in our family, just a hobby that we have, something that gets our attention and begins to take our time away from the time that we spend with God. It diverts our focus that we might have had for serving others, and takes away the time that we need to be spiritually connected with God. Sometimes we need revival because our lives have slipped into sin. Something's going on in our life that isn't right, that is disturbing our relationship with God, that's driving a wedge between us and our God. And when that happens, of course, we get to a point where we lose our enthusiasm for serving Him. And sometimes we just get fatigued. We just get all of this, where a variety of these things come together to bring about spiritual fatigue, where we're just feeling weaker than we might normally have felt. Maybe at times it's because we're not spending as much time with God as we need to be spending with Him. And there are so many folks in scriptures who have that problem. And this morning Ken talked about Moses, at a time in Moses' life when he was down, when he was discouraged. But we read in the life of Elijah the prophet, who goes off into the wilderness and he's just at the end of his rope. There are times in Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet of God where he wonders how in the world he got mixed up in this prophetic call that is just really seems to be bringing all kinds of difficulty in his life. People like David in the Psalms, we hear them crying out to God at times when they're weak. Peter, as he deals with just the struggles after denying Jesus, and all of us, we've known at times in our lives where we had just not been as strong as we once were or as much as we would like to be. And it impacts our ministry. It saps us of the joy that we would want to know and that we'd have known in Christ. And it just puts us on a pathway that leads to discouragement and to a spiritual darkening. And so we read a song that speaks about revival. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. It's interesting that this song on revival doesn't for a minute focus on the problems or the discouragement or the hurt of the person who wrote the song. It's not a song that focuses on those issues, though some songs may do that. Certainly some of the Psalms of David do that. But what this psalm does, and it's the secret in a sense of experiencing renewal and revival, and that is to take the focus off of yourself and put the focus back on God where it belongs. To put the focus on who God is and what God has done for you and the power that God has brought into your life and the grace that God has showered upon you. In the hymn of Israel, in their songbook, their song number 85 in their songbook, verse 4, we read, "Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." And so that the hymn writer of this song focuses not on himself, but he focuses on God. The words of the song talk about the grace of God, the Father's love, the works of salvation, the Lamb that was slain, the blood that was shed, the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about transformation. And when we consider the love of the Father, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Son, the ministry and the unceasing labor of the Holy Spirit in our own life, how can our hearts not be strengthened and revived as we reflect on this greatness and the power of God toward us? And when you hear how this song came to be written and who it came to be written by, it may even help us appreciate the words of it more. I'll be reading to you the words of the man who wrote the song, a song that was written in 1863. This is a man who was a doctor, but a man having been raised up in a home of faith who left God and estranged himself from his family until a particular moment in his life. This is what he writes. His name is William McKay. "My dear mother had been a godly, pious woman, quite often telling me of the Savior, and many times I had been a witness of her wrestling in prayer for my soul's salvation, but nothing had made a deep impression on me. The older I grew, the more wicked I became. One day, a seriously injured laborer was brought into the hospital, and the case was hopeless. He seemed to realize his condition, for he was fully conscious, and asked me how long he would last. I gave him my opinion in as cautious a manner as I could. "Have you any relatives whom we could notify?" I continued. The patient shook his head. His only wish was to see his landlady, because he owed her a small sum, and also wished to bid her farewell, and he also requested that his landlady send him the book. I went to see him on my regular visits at least once a day. What struck me most was the quiet, almost happy expression constantly on his face. After the man died, some things about the deceased's affairs were to be attended to in my presence. "What shall we do with this?" asked the nurse, holding up a book in her hand. "What kind of a book is it?" I asked. "The Bible of the poor man. As long as he was able to read it, he did so, and when he was unable to do so anymore, he kept it under his bed cover." I took the Bible. And could I trust my eyes? It was my own Bible. The Bible which my mother had given me when I left my parents' home, and which later, when short of money, I had sold for a small amount. My name was still in it, written in my mother's hand. With a deep sense of shame, I looked upon the precious book. It had given comfort and refreshing to the unfortunate man in his last hours. It had been a guide to him into eternal life, so that he had been enabled to die in peace and happiness. And this book, the last gift of my mother, I had actually sold for a ridiculous price. Be it sufficient to say that the regained possession of my Bible was the cause of my conversion. You hear the words of that song in the fourth verse. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. As we determine to be committed to the service of the Lord, let's sing and pray and live for renewal. Alan, would you lead us in the song?
Praise be, O God. Is now gone above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May soul be rekindled with fire from above. Alleluia, find the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, find the glory. Revive us,
Father. This past week, you may have heard the discussion about women serving in combat positions in the armed forces. But that's nothing new for us. In the church, some of our greatest spiritual warriors have been our sisters in Christ. And the song that we're going to be looking at here in just a moment is a song that calls upon us, male and female, to stand up for Jesus. We've been encouraged as brothers this weekend with Ken and challenged to accept our calling as servant leaders and to make that stand for the Lord. And I hope that as we sing this song together in just a moment, we'll be continue to be instructed by the words that we're going to be singing and encouraged by them. As we'll see in a moment, the hymn was written by a man who was inspired, not written by, but the hymn was inspired by a man who paid a price for standing up for Jesus in his day and who had a special calling for encouraging men to stand up as fathers and leaders in their homes and in the church. And when you think of the scripture behind this song, one that certainly comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Just hearing the title, stand up for Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the spiritual warfare in which every follower of Jesus Christ is engaged. And he says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How often in Scripture do we read about people who are in the midst of spiritual battles and that reflect in their lives and their experiences the things that Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 6 about our battle isn't with flesh and blood, but it's against the powers of evil in the heavenly realms, that there is a cosmic battle going on. In the Scriptures, over and over again, we are reminded of this. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we're studying from 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha, surrounded by an army of Syrians, asked that God would open up the eyes of his servant so that his servant could see that there were chariots and horses of fire around, going around the mountain, protecting Elisha, that there were spiritual forces at work that were going to come to aid in Elisha's life. In Daniel 10 and 11, Daniel receives a messenger from God, an angel, who explains to him, I would have been here sooner, but he explains to Daniel how he's been involved in this warfare in the heavenly realms, and he's been delayed in being able to come to Daniel to bring him this word from God. In Revelation 12, we read about the great war in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. And later in Revelation, the rider on the white horse who wins the great battle, Jesus Christ himself, who wins that cosmic battle against Satan once and for all. But we see it in other places too. We see it in the temptations of Jesus as Jesus grapples with the evil one and he is tempted as he begins his ministry. We see these kinds of battles and the attacks that Satan brings against the faith of Job. Or when Jesus tells Peter that Satan longs to sift him like wheat. And we see it in our own lives. How often is Satan the one who keeps us in one way or another from being the servants of God that we want to be, or for bringing fear into our lives when we ought to stand up? The evil one is still very much alive and well, is constantly on the lookout, constantly on the attack. And as Paul said in Ephesians 6, and as the songwriter says, it's so very important for us to stand up for Jesus and to put on the gospel armor and to make our stand against the evil forces of this world and to be faithful to Jesus Christ. The words of the song, you can hear them, they're words of battle cry. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, for Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. We're called to stand, to be men and women of faith, to be ready to do battle, to be ready to be faithful to the Lord. The song written some 150 years ago has an interesting origin. Inspired by one man and written by another, this is the story behind the song. Dudley Tyng served as his father's assistant at Philadelphia's Church of the Epiphany. He became the preacher of that church when his father retired in 1854. He was only 29 years old when he succeeded his father at this large Episcopal church. And at first it seemed a great fit. But the honeymoon ended when Dudley began vigorously preaching against slavery. Loud complaints rose from the more conservative members, resulting in Dudley's resignation in 1856. Again, a man who made a stand. He and his followers organized the Church of the Covenant elsewhere in the city, and his reputation grew. He began noontime Bible studies at the YMCA, and his ministry reached far beyond his own church walls. Dudley had a burden for leading husbands and fathers to Christ, and he helped organize a great rally to reach men. On Tuesday, March 30th, 1858, 5,000 men gathered. As Dudley looked over the sea of faces, he felt overwhelmed. I would rather this right arm were amputated at the trunk than I should come short of my duty to you in delivering God's message, he told the crowd. And over 1,000 men responded to the message that day. 2 weeks later, Dudley was visiting in the countryside, watching a corn thrasher in the barn. His hand moved too close to the machine and his sleeve was snared. His arm was ripped from its socket, the main artery severed. 4 days later, his right arm was amputated close to the shoulder, and when it appeared he was dying, Dudley told his aged father, "Stand up for Jesus, Father, and tell the brothers of the ministry to stand up for Jesus." George Duffield of Philadelphia's Presbyterian Church was deeply stirred at Dudley's funeral. And the following Sunday, he preached from Ephesians 6:14 about standing firm for Christ. He read a poem he had written, inspired by Dudley's words. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. The editor of a hymnal heard the poem, found appropriate music, and published it. Stand up for Jesus. Soon became one of America's favorite hymns, extending Dudley's dying words to millions. Tonight, as we sing the song, let's remember the words of the Apostle Paul, his call to stand up, to put on the gospel armor, to stand firm in our faithfulness to the Lord. And let's remember the people who've come before us, people who have made a stand, people who have paid a price, and people who put their devotion to God above their position, above their wealth, above their reputation. And may we be inspired first and foremost by our Lord, but also by those who have lived faithfully following Him. Let's stand, or let's sing.
Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. For to the mighty conflict, in this His glorious day, ye that are men, now serve Him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. The next, the victor's song, to Him that overcometh, a crown of life shall reign. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Please be seated.
I can't believe we can still sing out after this day, but a lot of us it's been a great day of worship and singing, and there's nothing like singing songs about commitment and praise and standing up for Jesus. They just have a way of inspiring you to do the very thing that you're singing, and asking God to give you that kind of strength and power and determination to be faithful. I'd like for you to think about what it is in your life that motivates you to faithfulness. There's so many different factors that motivate us in ministry and faithfulness, to continue to serve the Lord. Maybe everything from the hope of heaven to the fear of hell to the blessing of working side by side with brothers and sisters in Christ. There's so many forces and things that motivate us. But of all the motivating factors, I guess if I were to have to come up with the number one in my life, maybe it's the same for you, it would have to be the cross. I think there's nothing in all of Scripture, there's nothing in what God has done toward us and for us that compares with the cross. The cross is at the heart of everything. It's at the center of the gospel. On the cross, Jesus not only opens up the way for our own forgiveness and brings about reconciliation and salvation for us, but the cross, once and for all, settles the matter of God's love for us. Once you understand the cross, you can never doubt God's love for you, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what forces come against you in this life. The cross settles the matter once and for all that God loves us. If there were ever anything that would give us doubts of God's love, if we've ever wondered about the certainty of His promises or have questioned His commitment toward us, when we go to the cross and we see the Lord Jesus Christ nailed there, suspended between heaven and earth, paying the price for our sins, accepting on Himself the wrath of God that is to be poured out on us forever, we understand that God's love is abounding and unchanging toward us. And the cross is not only for us the means of our redemption and our reconciliation, but we all realize that the cross becomes the very pattern of our life. That's why the cross really is at the center of everything. The cross is how we live. It's the paradigm of discipleship. In Philippians chapter 2, when Paul's writing to a church that may be struggling a little bit with some attitudes that they're having toward one another, he comes to the point in chapter 2 where he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul said, this is what's at the heart of our lives. This is the attitude, this complete submission to God and relinquishment of self to the plan and the will of God, and having that kind of humility of spirit as we respond toward one another and live within the body with one another. Paul says this is what's at the heart of our life. And of course, Jesus himself points to the cross when it comes to what discipleship is to look like, what commitment and service and ministry in the kingdom are going to look like. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Jesus says the cross, that's what it means to follow me. Self-sacrifice, submission, the giving up of your will, the willingness to pay whatever price is necessary to be true to your commitment to God. Jesus says that's what discipleship is like. That's what a life of ministry is like. And Paul reminds us that when we look to the cross of Jesus, we can rest assured in God's promises and in God's love for us. In the middle of one of the most inspiring and encouraging paragraphs of Scripture, in Romans chapter 8, in the midst of that paragraph beginning at verse 31 and reading through verse 39 about how God will never, never let go of us, that his love will never be withdrawn. In the midst of that, Paul says in verse 31, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The argument that Paul makes there is quite simple. If God was willing to relinquish the life of his only begotten Son for us, to save us, to give us promises of hope and of life, to give us the promise of the Holy Spirit and strength to live for him, to empower us to be faithful, if God would go to that extent, how could we ever doubt any of the promises of God or the fact that God will see us through and see our lives through, that our lives of service and ministry and commitment will have meaning and will have value? When you think about the cross, it settles everything. Song number 354, written by Francis Havergal in 1858. Francis not only contemplates the cross, but the entire incarnation of God in Christ, and challenges herself as she writes the poem, but all of us who've sung it since, to compare our own life, our own willingness to commit, our own willingness to suffer for Christ, with the willingness of our Lord Jesus to do so for us. It's difficult for me to think of a song whose words are more probing in our hearts than these. Because in the song, Jesus speaks to us. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood a shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wanderings, sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I've brought to thee down from my home above salvation, full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? And the songwriter takes us into the saving work of God in Christ and all that the incarnation meant to him, or as much perhaps as we can understand, leaving glory, suffering, wandering alone, to rescue us from hell, as the song says, to shower us with gifts beyond our spiritual imaginations. What else would we ever need? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? And this time, the background of the song ties together the lives of two people. Two people from different countries, different stations in life, different centuries, a man and a woman, both of whom were inspired by a painting, because the artist of that painting had been inspired by the love of God and the cross of Christ. Who said there's no place for the arts in Christianity? In the early 1700s, there lived in Germany a young nobleman named Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. His father had died when he was 6 weeks old, and Nicholas was raised on a huge estate by three women, his mother, his grandmother, and his aunt, all of them devout Christians. After graduating from the University of Wittenberg, the young count embarked on a grand tour of Europe. It was in the art museum at Dusseldorf that he had a life-altering experience. Housed in the museum was a painting by Domenico Fetti entitled Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. It was a portrait of the thorn-crowned Christ gazing at the viewer. Beneath the painting were the words, I have done this for you. What have you done for me? Zinzendorf said to himself, I have loved him for a long time, but I have never actually done anything for him. And from now on, I'll do what he leads me to do. As a result of that decision, Zinzendorf became one of the most influential leaders in Christian history, initiating the great Moravian missions movement, which gave right to global missions in the following century. He also wrote a great hymn entitled, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Many years later, on January the 10th, 1858, another young Christian visited the Dusseldorf Art Museum. Francis Havergal 17 years old, was tired and sat down opposite the same painting. As she studied it and read the accompanying inscription, a few words of a hymn came to her mind. Frances jotted them down. Later, back in England, she worked on her poem some more, but grew discouraged with it and threw it in the fire. Somehow it fell out of the grate, and several months later, Frances showed it to her father, who was so moved that he wrote a tune for the words, although the tune most frequently used in American churches is by Philip Bliss. In 1860, it was published. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Tonight, as we sing this song together, may we be encouraged. May we be challenged. May we be convicted. May we be revived in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be determined to serve him as he has served us, to be willing to do whatever it is that he calls upon us to do to give glory to him. And as we sing this song tonight, we invite any to come for cleansing in the blood of Christ through faith and repentance or baptism, or for prayers in a life of recommitment to the Lord. But may all of us, as we sing tonight, think about the words of the song, look to the cross, be reminded of what God has done for us, and to be determined as this new week begins that we are ready to truly, in every way we can, to give our life to him. Let's stand together as we sing.